this morning, I'd like to talk about the idea of redemption. It's a word we throw around a lot. It's in a lot of songs we sing, even some this morning, talking about Christ redeeming us and this idea of redemption. But we don't often think about what it really means, what the word entails, both in just the meaning of the actual English word we use all the time, but also within the broader scope of Scripture. But at the same time, within this time period we have, it's really impossible to do an exhaustive study of redemption, and because redemption entails everything in the whole Bible, and there's different themes. The theme of redemption is woven through all kinds of texts. So what I'd like to do is focus really on two Old Testament kind of passages. It's the redemption, the way I'm thinking about it, they're kind of narratives, but Hosea, it's Ruth and Hosea. Ruth, you have this narrative that one of the major themes is redemption, and then Hosea is a lot of prophecy, but there's narrative woven into that just within the prophecy itself. So kind of looking at that and then coming to the New Testament. And in some ways, this is kind of practice in reading the Old Testament in light of Christ and the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, which are two things that's easy to miss both those points. And so, and then kind of a note at the beginning, throughout the Bible, redemption is almost always linked with kindness or mercy. And the word, the Hebrew word that they use is translated sometimes as love or steadfast love or mercy or even covenant love. But it's this idea of kindness, having mercy on someone, that redemption is often linked to. And again, we can't go through all of kindness either. So just think about that when we're talking about redemption. It's linked with this idea of kindness. So we'll start in Ruth. And I'm basically just so you'll know where I'm going, I'm going to talk a little bit about Ruth, summarize the book of Ruth, and then talk about the idea of redemption in it, and then kind of the same with Hosea, and then we'll get to the New Testament. So, Ruth, there's the two biggest themes in Ruth are kindness and redemption, and it goes in a lot of different directions, but we'll focus it down as we're going along. And so, the basic story of Ruth. So during the time of Judges, there's this Jewish woman named Naomi, married to the Jew Elimelech. Then there's a famine in Judah, there's no food, so Elimelech decides to move, he and his wife and their two sons, to Moab, where there still is food. When they move there, Elimelech dies, and then their two sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And then later on, the sons die. And so Naomi's husband and her two sons die when they're in Moab. When she hears later the famine's over, that there's food back in Bethlehem where she's from. So she decides to go back. And then when she decides this, she tells Orpah and Ruth, go back home. Go back, live under your mother's care. Remarry. I have nothing for you. I can't give you anything. I can't give you a new son. I can't give you a new son of mine for you to marry. But they refuse to leave Naomi, and Naomi insists, go home. And so Orpah does go home, but Ruth stays with Naomi. And she says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And so Naomi accepts this answer. They go back to Bethlehem. They've been gone for about 10 years, and the women recognize Naomi, and they say, hey, look, it's Naomi. But then Naomi says, do not call me Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. Her name means pleasant. So do not call me pleasant, but call me Mara, or bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Ruth, they're there. Naomi says, no, I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter. God has made me bitter. And so Ruth goes to support her mother-in-law by gleaning. And just so happens that she gleans in the field of Boaz, who happens to be a close relative and a redeemer. And we'll get, in just a few minutes, we'll get into the idea of redeemer and what that means there. And then Naomi thinks of a plan, and then Ruth goes when he's out at the threshing floor at night and says, "Why don't you marry me?" And he says, "Cool, but this guy over here, Joe Schmo, he's closer. I have to take care of that first. He has to be out of the way." And so he does. He goes to the gate. They take care of the business there. He redeems the property and marries Ruth. Then they have a son, Obed, who fathers Jesse, who fathers David. And so Naomi nurses Obed. The women of the area say a son has been born to Naomi. So this kind of putting her back in a right place. When everything's been taken away, it's giving her back a son, basically. And giving her back rest after there's been this long, tumultuous journey from the famine to the men in her life dying and then coming back and being bitter. And so, starting in Ruth, what we see the traditional idea of a redeemer and the legal idea of a redeemer here. And so, you know, we read Ruth and we think, okay, he says, "I'm a redeemer." We don't automatically know what it is. Most of us in the room know the general idea because we've been in church a lot in our lives, and we've probably heard a Sunday school lesson before on Ruth. And so we know there's this legal concept of redeeming the land. And then even within this, there's the cultural context is kind of blending an idea of redeeming and marrying your relative's wife so that the family can go on. And so the tradition of redemption comes from Leviticus chapter 25, the legal standpoint does. Starting in verse 47 of Leviticus 25. "If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself." And I want to just kind of pause here and ask you, when you hear the word redeem or redemption, what do you think of? And it doesn't have to be when you're reading the Bible and you see redemption, but just the word redemption, what comes to your mind? Ross?
Rescue.
I think of using coupons at the
program. Yes, coupons. I was actually hoping someone would say that. Because a lot of coupons say redeem by a certain date. Any other thoughts of redemption? Okay, that'll give us good enough for now. Sometimes I just think of general business transactions. Like in my mind, money going back and forth just pops in my head. And aside from coupons, I don't know why I automatically think of money all the time, but cross, restoration, rescue, coupons. And the actual word redemption, or English word, from its Latin root, it means to buy back. To basically to buy again. And so this is what we're coming into, this is what we're thinking of, which in some sense we have a head start on reading the Old Testament in light of the New, because we do think of the cross of redemption. We think of how Christ is involved in redemption. But this idea here in the text is redemption is restoring something to its rightful place. And the word that's used for redeem sometimes, it also carries the idea, depending on the context, of avenging someone. When Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, he's probably talking about, I know the guy who, you know, who's going to take vengeance on if someone kills me, My Redeemer is that guy who's going to come after the one who killed me and bring justice. And so there's this idea of restoration, bringing things back to their rightful place. And so there's, in Leviticus it talks about property. If someone, or even a person as property, if someone is poor, they sell themselves into debt, they get into debt, then they can buy themselves out of that. They can buy themselves back. And also they can buy their property back. Because the property of Israel and Judah was supposed to stay within the family. And so if someone were to sell their property, which they weren't supposed to sell, but if they were to sell it to someone else, then someone would have to come along and buy it back for the family, because it was, God said, it needs to stay in the family. It needs to be passed down from generation to generation. And so someone in their clan, a close relative, can redeem someone who's in debt, who's in bondage. Numbers 11 speaks just kind of how the relatives work out, like who's the closest and all. And it says, "You shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then he shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And there shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule, as the Lord commanded Moses." And so, with just as inheritance would go from, you know, the son to the daughter to closest brother, just in the path, that's the way redemption works. Those are the closest ones. And we see, too, with Boaz, he says, there's a closer relative who can redeem me. There's someone closer. And so, even that the property would need to be redeemed is kind of a vague thing in Ruth. There's not anything that tells us, well, here's why. When they moved out, they sold their land. Or when they left, some other people just kind of took over the land because they were gone for 10 years and didn't hear anything. But for some reason, the land, the property they have, is under someone else. It's not under their family. And so it has to be bought back to their family. And, yeah, so it has to be restored. But also, we see in Ruth, she's connected to that land. The family's connected to the land. And so she has to be redeemed, too, in that cultural context. Even though there wasn't a law in the Bible that said, if this person, you know, if you're married to someone and they die and their land has to be redeemed, the wife has to be redeemed too. But it probably, just as time went on, as this was in the time of Judges, that just it kind of turned into the tradition of levirate marriage, where the brother would marry the wife to keep the family line going and send the inheritance down to, probably got tied into redemption too. And so this idea of redemption, we also see this word in other places beyond just talking about one family member redeems another. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great acts of judgment." And so even though Ruth isn't this idea of they're slaves and a bunch of them are slaves and God is taking them out, they're in bondage to something, whether it's bondage to some debt they owe, or it within bondage based on their land is owned by someone else. And what I want to take note of in Ruth is the results of this redemption. The redemption itself was a simple business transaction. Up at the gate, he said, okay, I'm going to buy the land. And which, it struck me as interesting, Boaz says, I'm going to buy the land from Naomi. It has to be redeemed, and he says, I have to buy it from Naomi. And so there's, I'm really not sure how that worked in that context, because it is just so vague, and Boaz knew everything that was going on, apparently, when even Ruth and Naomi didn't know everything that was going on. But some, kind of some trends of some results of redemption in Ruth. And there's some basic transitions. And then if you see any more than I'm going to write in just a second, feel free to shout them out and we can discuss them and add them. But there's an idea of going from a state of bitterness to being blessed. And we see that primarily with Naomi at the beginning. As right before, Naomi's bitter. She says, call me bitter. I'm not pleasant. Call me bitter. And then in 4:14, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to him. A son has been born to Naomi. And so there's this idea that within this redemption here, they go from bitter based on their circumstances to blessed by their circumstances. Also with Ruth, there's just general transition in the book that she goes from an unbeliever to a true worshiper of God. And we see this based in that alone. If she was a Moabite, they did not worship the God of Israel. But then she says to Naomi, I'm not going back to my gods. My God, your God will be my God. Everything about you will be mine. You know, I will be yours in every way. We also see her go from being a foreigner to a member of the people of God. And then another transition we see is idea of death to a new life. We see that in the beginning, that everybody is dead and dying at the beginning. And then it begins with death of Naomi's family. There's famine in the land. Just death everywhere. But it ends with birth. And not just any birth, but a birth in the line of the future King David, which is what's mentioned here. And so we know birth in the line of Christ, our Messiah. And so we see it starts with death, but it ends with new life, both in just the birth itself, but also in the birth of that line, who would be, after that would bring eternal life with Christ. And so, you know, I see these four basic trends that this is what's happening with the redemption in Ruth. And so even though there's still some vagueness in Ruth, a lot of times we just look at it, this is a great love story. Boaz loves Ruth, so he's going to redeem her. The love is there, but there's these trends of this is what redemption brings. This is what it brings from your bad circumstances, from your disgraceful circumstances, basically a new life. And for right now, this is where I'm going to stop on Ruth and move on. Do you have any questions specifically about this? We will talk some more about Ruth in a few minutes, but okay, now Hosea. Which the basic theme of Hosea is the relationship between God and his people. And it's a prophecy about, there's a lot of prophecy in there, but, you know, prophecy about what's going to happen in the relationship. And so a quick summary of Hosea, which is even a quicker summary than Ruth, is God tells Hosea, the prophet, to marry a sexually immoral woman. We see this in Hosea chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourselves a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So Hosea marries Gomer, which is a great name. Gomer bears three children. Jezreel, then Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy, and then Lo Ami, which is not my people. And these different children are the signs of the coming judgment of Israel. And then we see this some in Hosea 3 as kind of a summary, that the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman. Oh yeah, there's basically, after this, Gomer just leaves Hosea. Says, which there's questions in children number 2 and 3 in Hosea. It doesn't say they conceived a son. It just says she does. It talks about Jezreel was Hosea's son. But after that, a lot of scholars think that the children, it really fits in well with God saying have children of whoredom, because a lot of scholars think that children 2 and 3 probably weren't Hosea's children. They were from affairs that Gomer had, which makes some sense with naming the child not my people. But and then she just leaves, and in Hosea 3 we see, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come to fear the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And then after that, there's quite a few chapters of just prophecy going through there. And so the idea of redemption in Hosea, it doesn't say, in chapter 3, it doesn't use the word, the Hebrew word for redeem. But I actually like in the ESV, the little subtitle is, Hosea redeems his wife. Because that's what he's doing. He's buying her back. Which, when we think about it, we think he shouldn't ever have to buy her. You know, that's his wife. She should, you know, he might have to go get her when she's being an adulteress, but he shouldn't have to buy her. But, you know, he goes into her desperate situation, pays whatever debt she owes, and how she got into this debt, what kind of bondage she was in, whether she was a slave, we don't really know, but she was in some sort of debt, in bondage to this debt and to some other people. So he buys her out in his kindness and basically commands her to be pure. He says, be pure, rededicate your life to being my wife, and renew this, trying to renew this relationship. And this is kind of the desired outcome of this redemption: purity, rededication, and renewal. And Hosea 2:16 talks about the prophecy is a prophecy of future reconciliation with God when the people are redeemed. So starting 2:16, and in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heaven and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. And so, what we see here in Hosea is a little different. The idea of redemption here is, first of all, Gomer basically sold herself into bondage. And so, I'll just put Gomer into bondage. So Gomer sold herself into bondage, and then when he goes to buy her back, he says there needs to be 3 outcomes. I'm redeeming you, but there has to be a change. And he redeems her in with the purpose of her being pure, rededication in her position as wife, and renewal in the covenantal relationship. And then we see also with the names of the children going from, and this is what God says when the relationships are restored, from no mercy to mercy, and not my people to my people. And so, in Hosea, this is the big idea of what the redemption is coming out of. And really, this isn't a text saying, here's what redemption is, but it's a nice picture of it. That, you know, Gomer, or, you know, the prophecy here that Gomer, Israel, sells herself into bondage. So people sell themselves into bondage, even when they belong to God. But then, when the redemption comes, the price is paid. They're to be pure. They're to have some sense of rededication in their role in the relationship, and then a renewal of the relationship. And there will be mercy, and they will actually be God's people. Or, you know, for Hosea, it'll be, she will be my person, the child will be his child. And so, just as these are kind of the trends in Ruth, this is kind of the picture of redemption in Hosea. And then, in a few minutes, we'll talk more about how Christ plays into this. But do you have any questions real quick about Hosea? Okay. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the redemption comes up a lot, and it comes up within our view of the atonement. You know, what did Christ's work on the cross do? And I like Grudem sets out in his systematic theology kind of four needs we have and how different aspects of the atonement that play to these needs. And also John Murray writes about this too. And so, these four basic needs is that we deserve to die. So we deserve to death, and the aspect of the atonement that goes with this is the sacrifice of Christ. The second need we have, the second aspect, is that we deserve God's wrath. And then Christ is our propitiation, is who takes care of that need. Then we're separated from God. And then this is reconciliation. And then we're in bondage to sin. And then this is the idea of redemption. It's taking us out of that bondage. And so, Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's this idea. That in there's these different aspects of the problems we have in our relationship with God. That, you know, we deserve to die. We deserve his wrath. We're separated from God, and we're in bondage to our sin. And specifically, redemption is getting us out of the bondage and paying the ransom for that. And there are different cases where the words translated as redemption are kind of used for a full picture of this is salvation. But we have that with some other words too. But that's the basic meaning, that redemption is buying us out of our bondage. And so, really, this is just a really, really, really short saying, this is what redemption is. And in the New Testament, it could go longer than that, but I want to look at how this helps our view of redemption, both in the Old Testament and how these help us in the New Testament and what we could see from that. And we often think of redemption simply as deliverance, that we're in trouble, and he comes and saves the day and just kind of opens us up a door so we won't be in trouble. But there's a payment there. It's not just he comes in and everything's good on its own. There's a payment through the cross. And then we think, you know, if we're in bondage to sin, a ransom has to be paid. It's, you know, who is this payment owed to? Which is the tough question that it's really hard to answer. And most theologians say, we just don't know, but it's a good picture. But the idea of us being in bondage to sin, you know, it's John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." So we're slaves to sin. We see that. That's clear. But Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so the law is tied in with our bondage, our slavery, that we're in bondage under the law. And I think this goes well. We often just, it's easy for us to focus on, say, the substitutionary atonement, like Christ taking the wrath for us. But with this, that we're bound by the curse of the law, because we've broken the law, we're bound under that curse. And I think even just that idea itself is helpful in being able to say, first of all, that it's not the devil who gets paid, because that's the traditional problem that comes up with saying where there has to be a ransom. Well, if we're slaves to sin and the devil who gets paid, well, we think the devil must get the payment, but we know that's not the case. But we're cursed under the law, and it's that curse which is really ultimately from God that we're being bought out of. And so with us, just as Gomer left Hosea and was burdened by debt, we've run into our own sin, you know, throughout our lives. We've run away from God toward our sin, and we're in bondage to our sin. We've sold ourselves into slavery. And so, as Hosea paid back this debt that he didn't know for Gomer, Gomer was still his wife, but he paid this debt. You know, Christ has paid the debt for us. And so, in this, we're brought back into a specific role. Gomer was brought back into the role of Hosea's wife, and we, as Christians of the church, are brought into the role of the bride of Christ. And so, you know, Christ paid our debts off to God because we've run into our sin. And so, I mean, just with this, that, you know, Gomer in Hosea, the prophecies, Gomer is Israel, but Gomer is a good picture of just people in general. We've run away, and then in the redemption of the church, that we've been bought back. The idea in Hosea of purification. You know, Christ said, "Be holy as I am holy." Well, God said, "Be holy as I am holy." In Titus 2:14, it says, "He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And so Christ died with the purpose in redemption of purifying us, making us holy, so that we wouldn't always be bound to our sin because we keep running back to it. We'd be purified and made holy. Rededication, that, you know, Christ died so that we could dedicate our lives to him, to God, that we can only serve one master. And Jesus talked about, you know, you can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and the world, but through the redemption can bring us rededication to service of God. The idea of renewal in the right relationship. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. So there's this inherent in the New Testament idea of Christ's death. We have these aspects to purify us, to rededicate us to God, to renew our relationship. And we go from being objects of wrath with no mercy to the mercy of Christ, the infinite mercy covering all our sins. And then from not being God's people, from just being the world, to being God's people, the church. And so, like, that's with Hosea, both looking at Christ in light of the Old Testament, and this redemption, this is the purpose, this happens. But also when we're reading Hosea, to be able to look at that and say, Gomer is us. Just as Gomer played the harlot, so do we. And anytime we sin, we're just committing adultery against God. And then, that's the basic trend of Hosea. And then with Ruth, first, Boaz didn't have to redeem Ruth and the land. There was someone else that was closer. But in his kindness and his love, he did redeem the land. He did redeem Ruth. And Christ didn't really have to pay for us. Now, if you say, well, God's sovereign in his will, Christ had to do this. Well, yes, but who says that God ever had to do that? It was in his love that he did that for us. And so, just as Boaz, who Charles Spurgeon calls Christ, our glorious Boaz. And, you know, Boaz paid the price. He didn't know. He wasn't first in line. But he loved Ruth, and he wanted to redeem her, and he did. Another thing, the Redeemer has to be a close relative, which, to me, I think the incarnation is a beautiful picture of that. That Christ has come as a man in order to redeem us. And just as it had to be a relative to redeem us, you know, he's become one of us in order to redeem us. And then these trends that I see in Ruth, I think are also in the broader idea of redemption. From this idea of being bitter, you know, being opposed to God, to being blessed by God. Romans 3:14, the mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then we see in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we have being opposed to God, hating God, and just being bitter about all that God has given us, essentially, to having joy in God and joy in fellowship with Him. From unbeliever to a true worshiper of God. It's probably the easiest one, because you go from not believing to believing is the trend for us in redemption. Romans 3:18. There's no fear of God before their eyes, talking about the world. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So we're going from opposed to God to worshiping God. The idea of being a foreigner to being a member of the people of God. We're a member of the world to we're a member of His church. And Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. That we are one, we are part of the people of God because of this redemption. And then passing from death to new life. And just as Ruth started in death and famine and ended in birth and new life, it's the same with our life story. We start just on a path to death with God's wrath being held up waiting for us. But then we are redeemed by Christ taking that. Romans 6:23, of course, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. So just in that you see death and eternal life. And then also Romans 6:8, for if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so, when we're reading the New Testament, when we think of redemption, I think, well, the story of Ruth and the story of Hosea can help us see a picture. Though it doesn't perfectly line up saying, well, if you read Ruth, you'll know how you're saved. But it gives us a good picture of what happens in redemption. These trends, bitter to blessed, unbeliever to true worship, foreigner to the member of the people of God, death to new life. You know, these are the same trends that happen with this redemption of property and redemption of a person happen with us. And the redemption of our souls and the redemption of our lives to Christ. And with Hosea, I mean, selling ourselves into bondage and then God redeeming us for the purpose of our purity, rededication to Him and renewal of our relationship, going from the wrath being poured out plan to pour out on us for eternity, to having eternal mercy where we can have eternal life. And again, from, just like over here, from foreigner to the member of the people of God, from not his people, from being people of the world, basically selling ourselves to say, hey, you know, we're all for Satan at first, to being the people of God. And I think those are good pictures. And I think Charles Spurgeon calling Boaz, or calling Christ our glorious Boaz, is a good picture to help us see really how to read this Hosea and Ruth in context of the New Testament. Because it's easy with Hosea to get bogged down in prophecy towards Israel, but you know, it applies in some sense to us. And easy to look at Ruth as this nice narrative about true love that, you know, it's a narrative about redemption too. And this is what happens in redemption. Any questions?
I would just say it, you're exactly right in saying there's this idea of payment involved.
Because
mm-hmm. in the New Testament, especially when it talks about redemption, Ephesians, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians, he's taken us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So even that connecting of, in order for sins to be forgiven, a payment has to be made. There's a payment involved there to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason I think Hosea is so great is because it's easy to read the New Testament and just have in your mind this just of sheer business transaction.
Mm-hmm.
No emotion involved, just, okay, give me the payment, now I'll redeem, here we go. Hey, you read Hosea, just what you said, it's wrong that Hosea has to pay something.
Mm-hmm.
Gomer should have to pay it. She's the one who did this. She's the one who sinned. It's her fault. She's the one who should pay the penalty. And Hosea pays it. The offended one pays the penalty. And it's crazy when you read the New Testament how much God's emotion is involved. In love, he predestined us for adoption. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, raised us up with him. And that the emotion is undeniable in that.
And a verse I read, but it was in the middle of a big passage with Hosea and the love there. 2:19, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. And steadfast love there, it's what I mentioned at the beginning, the kindness or the steadfast love that's always tied to it. And just in Ruth, it talks about there's a lot of, the Lord has said, and there's a lot of it going around because it speaks to Ruth's love and kindness to Naomi. It speaks of Boaz's kindness to Ruth. And there's just this connection with it. You know, there's with redemption, there's love. And really, there's, in a lot of ways, there's no reason for redemption if there's no love. There's no purpose to it if there's not love and a relationship there. Any other questions or comments? Okay. I guess I'll pray and then be dismissed. Dear God, thank you for this time we've had to look at your word and to look at this idea of redemption and really how these Old Testament passages that it's easy for us to kind of miss and think this doesn't have much to do, it's just a leading up to Christ. Even though we do see in Ruth that it's the line of Christ there, that there's more to it than that. These are good pictures of our relationship with you and our relationship to the world and our sin. And just as we go into our corporate worship time, just be with us and open our ears to hear your word and to be convicted of sin as we're selling ourselves, when we sin, we sell ourselves into slavery. And just convict us of that so that we can understand your redemption. You know, you're buying us back to be pure and in right relationship with you. And just help us to apply these truths to our life throughout this week and the rest of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.